Please turn with me to Romans chapter 14. We're going to read three verses, verses 16, 17, and 18. And we're going to look at the middle verse this evening, just one verse. Romans chapter 14, verses 16, 17, and 18. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. If you are free to eat meat, even meat that was offered to an idol, having given thanks to God, believing that you cannot be defiled, well, don't flaunt that liberty before another person. They may not have the same liberty as you, and they may speak evil of you. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So the person who is walking with God, trusting only in the righteousness of Christ, practicing righteousness in his life, the one who has peace with God, who's reconciled to God, and knows that peace of God in his life, and the one who's known the joy of salvation and is reveling in that joy, and the one who is wise in the way in which he lives before men, not enforcing secondary issues upon another believer and causing them great offence, even to the point of stumbling. This person, he serves Christ and is approved also by men. Now we're going to look at just one verse this evening, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a tremendous verse, isn't it? A wonderful verse. We've looked at so many verses in Romans chapter 14. But I want to focus on this one verse because it brings us to the heart of the gospel. We've said in previous weeks that we always ought to keep the main things the main things. We ought to always centralize and center on that which is at the center. We ought not to be forever debating the doubtful. We ought not to always be wrangling over secondary issues. We ought to focus our whole mind and our beings upon that which is central: righteousness, peace, and joy in the kingdom of God. So he says here, the kingdom of God is not food and drink. You don't reduce this vast kingdom of God to little laws about what you can eat and what you can drink. Yes, there were some in the church that were vegetarian. That was fine. No problem whatsoever. There were some that felt that they could eat all sorts of meats. That was fine, if both were convinced in their own minds. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's about things far, far bigger than this. Not about little rules, but about righteousness, about peace, about joy in the Holy Spirit. Now remember John the Baptist. John the Baptist and his disciples, they abstained from many foods. Often the disciples of John the Baptist fasted. Why? Mourning over sin. His ministry was one of preaching repentance. And when people repented and turned away from sin, many of them decided to fast. John the Baptist's disciples were known as those who fasted. They gave up the enjoyment of food in order to mourn over their sin. John the Baptist himself, he had a very rarefied diet. He ate just wild honey and locusts. That's the way he chose to live. He abstained from much of the enjoyments of life. But Jesus, when he came eating and drinking. You could find him on a Sabbath day, not only in the synagogue, but in the feasting house of an unbeliever, a religious person who was an unbeliever in his heart, Simon the Pharisee. And Jesus was there reclining at the table with all the others, but to bring the word of God to them. Jesus' disciples were often criticized because they didn't fast like John the Baptist's disciples fasted. And Jesus said, well, why would they? They have the bridegroom with them. This is the time of joy. This is the time of the kingdom of God coming. Why would they fast? But there will come a time when they will fast. There will come a time. Jesus, yes, he did fast 40 days in the wilderness. At times he went without food because he was so busy doing the will of God. He would say that my meat and drink is to do the will of my Father in heaven. He was there speaking to the Samaritan woman. It was the hour of lunch and his disciples had gone off to get bread, but that wasn't his focus. He was there to save a soul. He was there to bring the word of God to a needy sinner. He was there to show the love of God to her and little by little show her sin to her, but then bring her to the living water. He was taken up with doing the will of his Father in heaven. You see, the kingdom of God can never be defined by things like eating and drinking. John the Baptist and his disciples abstained. Jesus and his disciples often enjoyed. But the kingdom of God is not about outward things. It's not about physical things. Jesus said this, you cannot see the kingdom of God by observation. The kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world, where they're about dominant characters, they're about armies, they're about territories of land, they're about things that you can see and observe and touch. And Jesus said, no, the kingdom of God is invisible. The kingdom of God is within you. It's the reign of Christ within the hearts of his people. And that reign continues today. The kingdom of God came when Jesus came into this world. He ushered in the kingdom of God. He said that the kingdom of God was near to people. And they could enter in by faith and by being born again of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He couldn't see the kingdom of God and he couldn't enter into the kingdom of God unless he was born again. He needed a spiritual rebirth. He needed to be changed on the inside. He needed to be born again. And then he would be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, into a kingdom of light. And Christ would begin to reign in his heart. And those here this evening who love Jesus Christ, you've been brought out of a kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, and you've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now we can't, with our visible eyes, see all those who are born again. The Lord knows those who are his. We can't identify every single true believer. Yes, by fruit we can see, well, yes, this is my brother. This is my sister. This is somebody elect of God. I can see that God's work, God has clearly worked in them, but we can't identify everybody, of course not, but God sees who are his and who he is reigning in. And the kingdom of God is extending throughout the whole world. It's going to every tribe and nation, and God is saving a people. And the kingdom of God is characterized by three things: by righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Now here, the Apostle Paul is reminding these Jewish Christians, and maybe Gentiles were proselytes to the Jewish religion who become Christians. He's reminding them, do not define the kingdom of God in terms of Jewish festivals, in terms of certain days that you observe. Do not define the kingdom of God in things that you can eat or you cannot eat. No, the kingdom of God isn't about this. The kingdom of God is not outward. It's not to do with ritual or ceremonies, or festivals. It's not even about where you worship. Do you remember in the first century, they never had a church building. In fact, for many centuries, there were no church buildings. See, the woman in Samaria, she wanted to define God's work in terms of a certain physical, geographical location, Mount Gerizim. This is where we worship. And Jesus said, no, it's neither in Jerusalem nor in Mount Gerizim. The kingdom of God is not defined with outward things. No, those who worship God the Father Worship him in spirit and in truth. The kingdom of God is defined by God's word. It's about truth. And it's about knowing his righteousness and his peace and his joy in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So as Christians here at Tabor Baptist Church, we need to be very careful that we never get sidetracked. We never end up speaking about the periphery issues of church life. It's very easy, isn't it, for a church to get sidetracked. We have a building project. That's all we ever talk about. But you know, what we need to talk about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we can talk about the building project, but that's secondary. Or we get caught up in our programs, what we are going to do in terms of evangelizing, and that's important. But even that is secondary to the great gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to always keep the main things the main things. We should never be endlessly talking about how we dress in church or hairstyles or whether we have communion wine that is real wine, fermented wine, or it's just normal juice. Or we shouldn't be taken up in saying, well, should it be one loaf that we eat or lots of little bits of bread that we break up and eat? Or whether it should be fermented bread with yeast in or unleavened bread. Sometimes churches are taken up with these things. It's not little matters that we're about. We're about great, vast matters, the matters of the kingdom of God. So two things this evening, two things. First of all, what the kingdom of God isn't, and then secondly, what the kingdom of God is. What isn't it? The kingdom of God is not religion. See, what was this to do with eating and drinking? That was to do with a certain religious view. Religious views of passages from Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And practices as a result of what sort of meats they could eat. And the Apostle Paul, under the new covenant, was teaching believers all over the Roman Empire that the old things, he was teaching Jewish believers this, the old things of the old covenant are passing away. The festivals, the food laws, the ceremonial law, the civil laws also in the Old Testament days, all these things are passing away. This is to do with the old covenant, and the new has come, ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, if people are taken up only with externals, they've lost the main thing. That was true of Old Testament Israelites and Jews. Sometimes they were taken up with things like circumcision. Or they were taken up with clothing. And the prophets would say, you need to rend your hearts, not your garments. And you need to be circumcised in the heart. And it's not about bringing your sacrifices on the altar. I'm not pleased with these things. If your hearts are not right, you need a broken and a contrite spirit before me. It's your heart that God wants. It's true worship that God wants. It's not outward things. And so he's saying to these Roman Christians, remember, the kingdom of God is not about religion. Now, yes, we can talk about religion in a positive way, true religion, which James talks about, but I hope you understand what I'm talking about here. Religion which is only about forms and ceremonies and church traditions. Did Jesus Christ come from heaven just to settle these little matters? Did Jesus Christ shed his own precious blood for sinners like you and me just to get us right on things that we can wear and things that we can do in church and things that we can't do outside of church, where we can go and what? Did Jesus Christ come for these things? No, he came to rescue us from our sins, from our sinful desires, from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, the pride of life, the love of the world. He came to save us from sin and to give us a new heart that we might glorify God. The kingdom of God is not about food and drink. It's not about religion. I heard of a church in the States. This is almost unbelievable. And they were very concerned about being right in the temple and what was religiously correct. And some brought in a Christmas tree and others disagreed with it. So they took the Christmas tree out of the church and the others put another Christmas tree back in. And it actually came to a fist fight and it actually went to the courts. Can you imagine that? What are these believers fighting over a Christmas tree? So the kingdom of God is not about religion. Neither is it about morality. If the kingdom of God was principally about how you live, well, why did Jesus Christ need to come in the first place? If the kingdom of God is about obeying some commandments and trying my hardest, well, I might choose a bit from this religion and a bit from that religion, and I might follow an ethic of love, what I believe that ethic of love means for me. I might decide on it. And that will get me through life. Is that what the kingdom of God is about? Why on earth would Jesus Christ ever need to come into this world? We could do without him. We could just follow a bunch of rules and laws. But the kingdom of God is not about do's and don'ts. It's not about food and drink. It's not about restrictions. I heard of another pastor, and he emphasized to his children so much, so many of the things that they could not do. He didn't really emphasize the gospel of grace to them. He taught them many things that they ought not to practice. He said, well, you shouldn't go to the disco. You shouldn't go to the cinema. You shouldn't drink. You shouldn't swear. You shouldn't have a relationship with a non-Christian. You shouldn't, and all these things are good in their place. Maybe not exactly, you wouldn't define everything exactly as he did. But you know, what happened to his children? Well, he boasts about his children before the church. He tells the church, well, my children don't smoke. My children don't drink. My children don't go to the disco. My children, but you know, when they reached 18, they all rebelled. All of them rebelled and went straight into the world. Why? Because religion was just about do's and don'ts to them. It wasn't about their heart. Their heart had never been transformed. You see, God is interested in our hearts. He's interested in changing us on the inside, that we would have a desire to please God. So I may go to a certain place, but with a desire to love God and evangelize. Or I may desire not to go there because I know that I'm weak and I will fall, and actually I have no inclination and I have no desire to be there. Why? Because my heart has changed and I love God. That's why. It's not because my mum or dad have told me that this is bad or good. It's because my heart is right before God. I love the things that he loves. You see, we must never ever reduce Christianity to morality. Neither is the kingdom of God is a denomination. You see, here there was a great danger, wasn't there? A tremendous danger that a certain section of the church would split off. Those who had more Jewish beliefs, they would sit together, celebrate festivals together, certain days together, eat certain kosher food together that the others weren't eating. And they would form their own group. And hasn't that happened throughout the history of the church? People are unhappy with a certain thing, and they move and they form their own denomination, their own little group, with their own idiosyncrasies. That's a travesty of the gospel. Yes, we can have our traditions and we can have our ways, and there's nothing wrong with standing in our ways and traditions, but we should never separate from those who love God and love the gospel of Jesus Christ and just form our own denomination because they're not exactly the same as us. No, the kingdom of God is not food and drink. It's not people who believe in kosher. It's not that. It's not a denomination. And so here at Tabul Baptist Church, I'm glad that we do not fly a flag. The only flag that we fly here is that we are Bible believing, that we follow the scriptures and we teach that. Now somebody said, but that's not enough to say that you're Bible believing. Because Bible believing can mean anything. You could, anybody says, no, that's enough for me. If I'm a Christian, and I'm seeking to follow God's word and living it, of course we have our confessions and creeds. That's what really matters. It's not flying a flag. Neither is the kingdom of God about my satisfaction. You see, some who are eating meat must have enjoyed meeting meat. Those who are free to eat any form of meat. Yes, the Apostle Paul was one of those. Chapter 15, verse 1, he puts him in the camp of the strong. And he says, we must bear with those who have scruples. And he says here in verse 14, I am convinced that there's nothing unclean. So he enjoyed meat, though he'd been schooled for many, many years in much tradition not to eat certain forms of meat. He changed in his thinking. He enjoyed eating meat. But, you know, the kingdom of God is not about eating meat or drink. It's not about personal satisfaction. Do you remember Esau? Esau loved food. Esau, he loved game. He loved to go out hunting. What did he do? He was a profane person. Why? Because he lived for the flesh. He was prepared to give up his birthright, all the inheritance, all the blessings of God that went with that for a morsel of food, for some soup that his brother Jacob had made. You see, that typified his life. He was living for the desires of the flesh. Now, the kingdom of God is about living for God, knowing the life of God within your soul, knowing the peace of God within your heart, being holy, being righteous. See, here we have three words, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that gives us to believe that the main emphasis in this verse is about practical Christian living in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us, and he works through us, and he leads us in paths of righteousness, and he gives us peace, and he gives us joy. That's what Christian living is about. It's not about satisfying my human desire. That's fleshly. That's what we heard about this morning. That's what God has delivered us from. So we thought about what the kingdom of God is not. Some people, don't they? They have a paradise which is all sensual. Certain religions have a paradise which concentrates on the body and sensual pleasures. Well, our paradise isn't there. Our paradise is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ and his righteousness and living for him. And then, yes, we're taken to glory. And yes, we will have a physical, glorified body. But our paradise is that we're taken up with God. It's nothing to do with food and drink. So then, secondly, let's concentrate. Now, what is it? We've said it's something very big, far more real and vital than eating and drinking. We should never be known as Pharisees straining at gnats and swallowing camels. We should never be nitpicky Christians concerned about tiny little matters and missing the big thing. The Pharisees were like that, weren't they? All sorts of little rules about the Sabbath day. No, we ought not to be like that. The weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness, love, these are the things that really matter. The big issues are this: man's relationship with God. How I live before him, knowing him. So let's consider these three words. The kingdom of God, first of all, is righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, God is righteous. We know that we're not righteous. Do you remember in Romans chapter 1, we read that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's anger is revealed from heaven now upon all ungodliness. And that's how we are by nature. Verse 28 of Romans 1. This describes the Gentile world, the pagan world. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's men and women. They're not righteous. They don't want God in their minds. God gives them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And so they're filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's mankind. When God is not upon the throne, when God is relegated, when God is not considered, when men prefer to love the creature rather than the creator, this is the result. This is the evil and the wicked life that results. It is a product of human nature, as we are as sinners in Adam. And God has said that he would judge the world in righteousness. You know, the kingdom of God is so different, as we were hearing this morning. What a contrast we heard. It's all about the grace of God, all about the goodness of God to sinners like us. And the kingdom of God is about righteousness, because there is one man who is righteous. Not of Adam, of our human race, of fallen Adam. There is no one righteous, not one. But there's a second Adam who took upon himself human flesh, the just one. And he came, the just one, the righteous one, the perfect one, the holy one, the just one. And he died for the unjust. He died in our place to bring us to God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ, who had no sin, he became sin. Our sins were imputed to him, put to his account. Why? That we might know the righteousness of God in him, that his perfect, spotless righteousness, his perfect life, will be put to our account. And in the sight of God, we might be righteous. He died for the just, for the guilty ones, the unjust, to bring us to God, to reconcile us. And so the kingdom of God is about righteousness. It's about God's righteousness, but that righteousness being given to us in Jesus Christ, and us clothed in that righteousness divine. That's what the kingdom of God is about. We have righteousness imputed to us. But not only imputed, we have righteousness imparted to us, because God gives us a new nature. And he writes his law upon our hearts. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to make us holy and to make us more like the Lord Jesus. The kingdom of God is about righteousness. It's about justification. I am put right with God. I'm justified. I'm no longer condemned. But the kingdom of God is also about imparted righteousness. It's about sanctification. God is sanctifying me by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a cleansing without, but there's a cleansing within. That's the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is also peace. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. If we've known that justification, if we've been made righteous, we are friends of God. We are reconciled to God. We do have peace, perfect peace with God, peace everlasting. We know God not just as a judge, but we know him as a friend, as a shepherd, as a brother, as a father. We have peace with God. And we enjoy that peace independently of our circumstances. It's difficult, but we learn to be content. You see, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. My peace, it will remain with you. And we know that peace of God in our lives, and we learn to be content. We say, God is enough. And we learn to be peaceable people. Verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which we may edify one another. This is the kingdom of God. You're not involved in conflict and debate and strife about minimal areas. Yes, you will defend the faith, the gospel. But secondary issues, we don't fall out over these things. We seek peace with all men. We remember Abraham. Abraham said to Lot, though you're lesser, though you're my nephew, though I'm the great patriarch, I will humble myself. I will put myself, as it were, beneath you, Lot. You will have first choice. You will decide where you live, because I just want peace in our relationship. I don't want there to be any more strife between your herdsman and my herdsman. I'm prepared for you to choose and go the way you will, and I'll go in the opposite direction. The kingdom of God is that sort of way of living, isn't it? Because you're a friend of God, well, you have everything. You have peace with God, and so you'll do all you can to have peace with men. The kingdom of God, and that's at work at the Holy Spirit. And then finally, is joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, legalism leads to miserable Christians. Legalism is all about trying harder. Legalism often leads to a very critical spirit to those who you feel are failing. Legalism often leads to keeping up appearances as long as others don't know. As long as they look upon me well. That's what legalism leads to. And it leads often to miserable Christians. People are seeking happiness, aren't they? On Tuesday in Wales, it was Happiness Day, and on the radio, people being interviewed. What makes you happy? One person said gardening. One person said going to the gym makes me happy. Another person said, what makes me happy is telling myself every day all the good things that I am and that I do in life. Well, that isn't happiness, is it? In God's common grace, of course we can enjoy gardening. In God's common grace, of course we can enjoy going to the gym, but we ought never to tell ourselves how good we are and put a pat on our back. But you know, all that sort of human happiness is passing and fleeting. The moment somebody's in a fix, their spouse has cancer, there's an accident, there's no finances, there's a relationship difficulty, the person's life falls apart. There's no joy there. There's no real lasting happiness. But the kingdom of God is about joy. The Apostle Paul knew the joy of the Holy Spirit in the jail in Philippi after being beaten and whipped. If we know the joy of sins forgiven, if we know the joy of being at peace with God, then we can know joy each day. Yes, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We read, didn't we, in Romans chapter 5, verses 3-5, of how the Apostle Paul encouraged believers to glory in tribulation. He says this, not only do we have peace with God, not only that, not only do we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, not only that, but also we glory in our tribulations. That's Christianity. That's supernatural. That's the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's something that the world hasn't got, to rejoice even in tribulation. We pray, Lord, help me then. Sometimes and often I'm not like that. Lord, help me to know that joy in tribulation. Why? But he gives the reasons why we glory in our trials and our difficulties. Because tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God is poured out and shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's what happens as the Christian perseveres, trusting God. Well, God is producing a stronger Christian, more character. And as that Christian is stronger and has a more God-like character, well, hope blossoms from him. He sees that God is at work with him. He's longing to be with Christ, which is far better. He has hope that though he's going through a hard and difficult time now, he knows that glory is before him. He'll be with God in heaven. He's looking forward to that. And as he thinks in this way and lives in this way, the love of Christ is shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ said this, that these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Oh, that my life would be full of the joy of the Lord. We're meant to be happy Christians. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. The kingdom of God is not about a cold, formal religion. It's not about morality. It's not about these outward things. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. His great desire for the Romans was this: now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That was Paul's desire for the Romans, and that was God's desire for them. And that's God's desire for us, that we would abound in these things, that we'd be filled with joy and peace in believing and abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May that be so. Amen.